January, I'll take it. You know what I mean? For January, we're kind of down some of our snow. That's a good thing. It's so good to see some new faces with us here this morning. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just welcome you here today. We know that God has a great plan for your life, and we want to get you connected to that plan, and that's right here in the Word of God. You know, it's not about our opinions. It's not about our preferences. Let's do what God likes to do. Amen. And we're just so glad to have you. We'd love to have you here every Sunday. Just would mean the world to us. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So good to see you. So glad to have you. Again, you know we had a big list of announcements. You know, today Pastor Brad did such a great job shotgunning through those announcements. That's a big list, you know. Just a reminder, of course, Pastor Michael, my pastor up in Fredonia, has those meetings this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 7 p.m. Everybody's welcome to be there. Reminder, that's in Fredonia. That's not here, right? Praise the Lord. Also, you know, get ready for those March meetings, the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th with Reverend Greer and Pastor Edwin Anderson. Folks, they're going to be life-changing. You know, we know ahead of time so we can be there. Also, boy, did Reverend Patsy Caminetti, is there anyone else that really enjoyed her ministry? I mean, what a blessing. We were just so honored that she could be here with us, and we're already looking forward to having her back. I mean, I'll tell you what, I just spending a few days with her, and I said this in the Sunday night meeting, you know, I just felt like I came out of there a nicer person. I felt nice all of a sudden. Praise the Lord. And so it's good to see everyone here today. We just welcome those that are visiting. It just means the world to us. And are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. And this morning, I'm going to call this message God's will versus your will. God's will versus your will. Or my will. It's for us personally. You know, when it comes down to making decisions in this life, we know that God has a plan, and we know sometimes we have our own plan. And sometimes, well, let's not just say sometimes, all the time, we find our own will trying to push God's will out of our life, and we cannot allow that to happen. And so go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 36, but you know, a few weeks ago I started a series of messages about the will of God, and here we started with this brand new year, and there's just been an emphasis on making sure that we are in God's perfect will for our life. You know why? Because that's the only life worth living. That's the only truly satisfied life, fulfilled life. You know, if you're living in deep dissatisfaction or desperation, I'm here to tell you that God has a plan. Yeah, life will always have challenges. Life will always have trials at times, but that doesn't mean we have to live desperate. That doesn't mean we have to live depressed. That doesn't mean that we have to lose our joy. You know, and I just tell you, if you just feel, you know, like somewhere along the line, you're disconnected from what God has for you, look and make sure that you are in His perfect will. Amen. Praise the Lord. If our sound guys could just kind of clean up, I don't know if anyone else is hearing the echo and the boom. What that is, that's just the power about right. No, that's just a knob that needs to be turned a little bit. Praise the Lord. Have you found Matthew chapter 26? Well, a few weeks ago, I started a series of messages, and our first message was called How to Thrive in 2024. And we saw this, that God wants us to be filled with His will. We saw over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it tells us the three-part nature of man. We are a spiritual, eternal being. How many of you know that? We are a spirit, meaning literally the Bible says that human beings will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how. And since we're going to exist forever, we might as well go ahead and exist with our Heavenly Father. And we should, you know, make sure that we're not separated from Him in a place called hell. Because that's what hell is. It's just complete separation from all that is God. And here's the good news. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there because God has done everything to make sure that we don't. But that doesn't mean we don't have a decision to make, right? We have a decision to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. And that will wash you and cleanse you of your sins. We might as well just go ahead and get redeemed. It's available. We might as well go ahead and live in that eternal life. And so we saw this in that opening message that if we're going to thrive, we got to make sure that we feed our spirit nature a full diet of what God wants us to do. Our spirit, our hearts must be built up with God's will so that we know what should be in our life and what shouldn't be in our life. The will of God will tell you what belongs in your life. It'll also tell you what things don't belong in your life, right? Amen. And so we said that, how to thrive in 2024, feed your spirit with the will of God. Amen. We know this, Jesus taught us over there in Matthew chapter 12, that the devil, literally, and also demonic forces will show up to try to test God's will in our lives. Jesus said, and these are the words of Jesus, just about verbatim over there in Matthew 12, 43, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man or a person, or when an unclean spirit, referring to a demonic spirit, has left a person, that spirit will go and walk through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He, that unclean spirit, will say to himself, I will return to the house from whence I came out. And when he returns, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, that's not a good thing. You know, it sounds like, well, he finds it all cleaned up. No. He finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And Jesus said that demon spirit takes with himself seven more wicked spirits than himself, and the second state of that person is worse than the first. Folks, those are not my words. That is verbatim the words of Jesus Christ. That when a person gets delivered from an unclean spirit, somewhere along the line, they got into the will of God. Meaning they started a relationship with God and things that they were doing that were unclean started to leave their life. All right, in my life, when I got saved, you know, I started to get away from, and relatively quickly, I got away from getting drunk. I got away from alcohol altogether. All of a sudden, I stopped smoking. I stopped doing a lot of things, stopped speaking certain ways. You know, all of a sudden, that unclean spirit left me because I started a relationship with the Lord. But the Bible is teaching us that whatever things try to tempt you in the past, they will come back to try to tempt you again. And Jesus says, but if that demon finds you empty, finds you without being filled with God's word and a knowledge of his will, if you don't know how to spot those things trying to get back into your life, he says, if he finds it empty, he's gonna re-enter, he's gonna get into your life again and make your life worse than it ever was before. Jesus then concluded that passage. He says, so it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus said, there's coming a generation that will start a relationship with God. They will begin in God's will. The devil will leave them for a while. And then when the devil comes back and knocks on their door, he finds nothing in its place. He finds no word of God, no knowledge, no will of the Father in place. And so that person's life gets destroyed. Folks, our goal in 2024 is to make sure that we get filled with a knowledge of God's will. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what the second message was. A couple weeks ago, I taught a message called Filled, Thrilled on God's Will. And we saw this, that God has a written will for our lives and an unwritten will for our lives. The written will of God is the same for all of us. The written will of God is his word. Amen. The Bible. God's written will for us is all the same. He tells every Christian to obey this first and foremost. The written word is the number one will of God for every human being. All right. But how many of you know that there's an unwritten will of God for each of us individually? How many of you know there's no scripture in the Bible that specifically tells you who to marry? There's no scripture that tells you what church to go to. There's no scripture that tells you, you know, what investments to make, what house to buy, you know, what to, you know, make those personal specific decisions in your life. But how many of you know we're supposed to seek the Lord? We're supposed to be led by His Holy Spirit so that He will communicate to us what those specific plans are for us in our life. Amen. But here's the thing that we've got to know. You are never, never, never going to hear God's voice speaking to you specifically about your life until you first are proficient with doing what is written in the will of God. All right? If you will be good at obeying this, God will then impart to you and communicate with to you the specific plan of God in your life. Amen. So many Christians, they don't ever even get to the unwritten will of God in their life because they never even do what is written. If you want to hear God's voice, you better first do what's written in here. God says, first start with the black and white scripture, right? That which is written upon the page, and then as you're proficient, as you're obedient to that level, God will then start to share with you the specific plan for your life. Amen. And then 2 weeks ago, of course, last Sunday, we had Reverend Patsy here, but 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called Make a Choice. The Bible says in Deuteronomy over there, chapter 30 and verse 19, God said that I've set before you blessing and cursing, life and death, He says, and make sure you choose life. Choose life. God says you've got to make a choice. You've got to choose to be a doer of the will of God. Remember, we went over to James chapter 1 and verse 22, and it says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice it said, be not hearers only, but doers of the word, because if you hear and you don't do the word, you're now deceiving yourself. Folks, this is the most common form of deception in a Christian's life. The most common form of deception in a Christian's life does not come from the devil. It does not come from demonic forces. It simply comes from themselves not taking the written word of God seriously enough. Woo! We will get out of the will of God by simply deceiving our own selves, by not taking this serious enough. What does that mean? A Christian that lacks urgency, a Christian that lacks urgency to obey God, right, will slip into a place where they're deceiving their own selves. Folks, notice the most common form of deception doesn't even come from the devil. It comes from ourselves. And we say this all the time, that your greatest competitor or your greatest adversary in your life is not Satan himself. It's yourself, myself. I tell you what, if I could just get through, you know, myself, the devil's easy. Because you know why? He's already defeated. The blood of Jesus has already conquered him. All the devil can do is suggest things. Do you know the devil cannot just kill you when he wants? If he could, he would have done it already. The devil cannot just come in and collapse your life whenever he wants. If he could, he would have done it already. You know, the Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. He's looking for those who will just give him permission, right? He's looking for those that have forgot to do the will of God. If the devil could just barge into your life, he would do it every minute of the day, right? And he, of course, he tries. But we know this, we have to contend with ourselves. We have to contend with ourselves, amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that we're supposed to, remember there in James chapter 1, we're supposed to look into the mirror of God's word. We're supposed to look into this. The Bible calls this a mirror. Why do you look into a mirror? To see what you look like. Folks, you look into this mirror to see what you look like. You look into this mirror and you see, oh, I see what I look like. I look washed in the blood of the Lamb. I look washed from my sins. I look redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I look victorious in here. I look healed in here. I look, you know, full of joy and full of peace in here. I look fearless in here. Glory to God. What do you look like? Find your identity in what you look like in here. See, that's how the scripture is supposed to work. It's supposed to paint a picture of what we truly look like in Christ. And a lot of times people are not spending time looking in the mirror. And there the Bible says they hear and they don't do, and they're like a man who forgets what he looks like. Don't forget what you look like. Don't forget what you look like. Amen. Glory to God. Now, are you ready for your will versus God's will? God's will versus your will. Let's go to Matthew 26. We're going to start in verse 36. This is a passage that I've taught many times over the years, and I'm going to teach it again. Folks, we absolutely have to get a hold of what Jesus is saying in this passage. We've got to spend time with it. We've got to let this soak in, and we have got to understand what it really takes to get into the will of God. We've got to understand how dangerous it is to lean upon our own understanding and how dangerous it is just to think and assume that our own will, our own desires are God's plan for our life. You cannot confuse God's will and your will. You don't want them. You know, you don't want to switch those wires up. You know, how many of you know on your car battery, you've got a positive post, you've got a negative post. And maybe, have you ever been jump starting your car and maybe you've got one side of the clamps hooked up and then the other side is kind of dangling free and those other sides start touching? What happens? Bad things, man. Bad things start happening. You know, you can hook up a car, you can cross those leads, and the next thing you know, you leave it like that, what's going to happen? You're going to burn down your vehicle, all right? I've had that almost happen to me where my ground, I remember I was in line at the Starbucks one night, and the ground on my car, it was grounded, you know, it was actually grounded through the body, which I didn't set it up like that. You really should ground it through the frame. But somebody had run the battery ground to the body panels, and all of a sudden, you know, I lost my ground, and all of a sudden, all this smoke starts coming up out of the hood. What was happening? A fire was starting because basically, in essence, what was going on is that power was getting switched up. Folks, if you crisscross your will and God's will, bad things, man. Bad things, man. I'm here to tell you. I don't even know where that statement comes from. I hope it's not from something bad. I just remember there was somebody on a commercial or something years ago, bad things, man. Anyone else remember that? I hope it's not from something inappropriate. And if it is, well, blame me and not God, right? Praise the Lord. Look at this. Look at here Jesus in this situation. This is the night before his crucifixion. This is the night that he gets betrayed by Judas. And we learn a lot here. As I read this passage, I'm going to emphasize a few statements. If I emphasize a statement, hold on to it because you know that that's important for today's message. Look at this. Now it says in verse 36, Jesus, then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples. See, at this point, there's 11 with him. Judas was off doing his thing. It says, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. How many of you remember the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the crucifixion, right? He says this, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and says unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. See, you never realized that Jesus was from the south, right? You know, he was, that didn't go over as funny as I hoped it would. You know, Jesus didn't have a southern accent, but we just love the King James Version, right? He said to his disciples, you sit here, and I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to pray. Now, verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee? John and James. So John, James, and Peter, Jesus selects them out, or you could call them the big three. The big three. They were the closest apostles to Christ. And now he says, you know, come with me and help me to pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then Jesus said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm gonna put emphasis on that. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Remember, human nature is spirit, soul, and body. Remember how we taught that at the beginning of this series of messages? We are a spirit being. We have a soul, which is our mind and our emotions, and we live in a body. When Jesus came to this earth, he had to partake in all of the nature of man. He was, of course, living in a body. He had a soul. And of course, we know that he is a spirit being as well. And so Jesus says something very important here. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Have you ever been at a time in your life where your soul or your mind and your emotions had sorrow in it? Anyone ever been there before? Yes, yeah, it's not a bad confession. You've been there. Let's just be honest. Don't get weird on me now. Praise the Lord. We know that our soul, you know, will register the emotions of man, right? And it could even be sorrow. And also it can be happiness and things like that. But remember that, he says in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, or literally translated, so much so I feel like I could die from this overwhelming sorrow that I'm facing. He says, wait here and watch or pray with me. He says, then he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed again saying, oh, Father, if it be possible, notice that's a question. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Remember that. Why did Jesus call the cross a cup? A lot of people don't understand this. See, in those days, when two individuals would enter into covenant together, when they'd make a life-binding agreement together, what they would do in those days, and I know it's a little gruesome by today's standards, what they do is that they would cut their arms, they would bleed into a cup of wine. One person from this side would cut their arm. The other person would cut their arm. They would bleed together into a cup and they would mix it together and each of them would drink of that cup. See, that's why Jesus calls it a cup, because he's about to mix his perfect righteous blood and trade for all the sinful blood of humanity. Jesus Christ, when the Bible teaches us that the sin was in the blood, but also the life of God was in the blood of Jesus. When Jesus had to go to that cross, he was going to experience every vile thing that human beings have ever done and perpetrated in their lives, in all of history. Think of every rotten thing that humans have concocted, have perpetrated. Jesus was going to experience that because he had to carry all the sins of the world. Think about it. That's why he calls it a cup, because God was seeking to join in covenant with humanity. God was standing on one side and God was saying, I'm perfect and I'm righteous, but I love you, but you are sinful and unrighteous. But if you will drink of this cup of the blood of my son, I will wash and cleanse your sin. And though you have nothing to offer me, everything that'll be mine will become yours. And everything that's yours will become mine. And we will enter into an eternal agreement and a covenant, a marriage-like relationship. Folks, God didn't just enter into this relationship with us so that we would have some technical way to go to heaven. He wants to know you. He wants to lead you and guide you and love you and care for you. Amen? That's why Jesus called it a cup. Jesus was going to have to stand there and literally drink every vile, awful thing that humanity had ever perpetrated. Never, never, never underestimate what Jesus did for you at that cross. Amen. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, Jesus says, but Father, as you will. He says, and he cometh unto the disciples, and he found them asleep, and said to Peter, what, could you not watch or pray with me for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He's talking about the temptation that he himself is now facing. He says, you should have watched and prayed that you enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. He says, the spirit. Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the human spirit. All right, notice it's lowercase s there. He says, the spirit is willing, all right? He says, but the flesh is weak. So now in this passage, Jesus has now commented on all three parts of our nature. He said, my soul is filled with sorrow. All right. My soul is filled with sorrow. He says, my flesh is weak. Can't trust that. Can't trust the emotions of the mind. Right. He said, but my spirit is willing. Good thing he found a willing part of his nature. Good thing he found that. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. So that's very similar how he first prayed. But now do you see there's a little difference? Yeah. Now he says, but Lord, if I have to do this to be in your will, so be it. Right. Do you see this? Yeah. Now he's starting to kind of come around. Verse 43, and it came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Jesus left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. He said, oh, you should have been praying, but now because you sleep, he said, sleep on, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he, Judas, is at hand that does betray me. He says, he's on his way. He's on his way. Now go back up to verse 36 and let's get what we need out of this. Are you ready? Folks, listen to what you're going to be taught here today. Not because it's coming from me, but because it's coming from the Word of God. This is something that every Christian has got to get a hold of. You got to get a hold of this. All right, verse 36. Now, I've got to say something to you before we jump into this. If you read the verses leading up to verse 36, Jesus has already told the disciples exactly what is going to happen. He has already told them, he's like, I'm going to be handed over to the hands of wicked men. I'm going to be denied by all of you, he said. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times with a curse, right? He said, you know, the Son of Man will be crucified at the hands of wicked men. And so Jesus knew already what was going to happen, and he already knew what he was supposed to do. Remember, the scripture itself says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain when? Before the foundations of the earth. Before the earth was ever even created, God knew that there would be a time when his Son would have to be crucified. Jesus knew that when he came to this earth. Right? So now we start in verse 36. It says, Jesus came with them to a special, unto this place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And of course, he takes Peter, John, and James with him. Let me ask you this question. Because as I was meditating in this passage of scripture, this question just kept coming up in me. Why is Jesus praying? Why is he praying? He already knows exactly what he has to do. He already knows how that night is exactly going to go. He's not praying to find out what God's will is. He already knows God's will. You know, he's not praying to find out what was going to happen next. He already knew what was going to happen next. He already said what was going to happen next, right? So why was Jesus praying? I've heard Christians say, well, he was taking Peter, John, and James, and he was getting together, you know, a special force, and they were going to war against the devil in prayer. They were going to go and do, you know, spiritual warfare and battle against the devil in prayer. Wrong. I'm here to tell you, Jesus did not pull John, James, and Peter aside to wage any warfare or to do any battle against the devil. He was praying and sought help in prayer to not do battle with Satan, but to contend with himself. He was there not to contend with the devils, against the devil's plans. He was there to contend against the fact that he was facing his own will and the temptation to allow his will to usurp God's will in his life. He pulled John, James, and Peter aside. He said, come on over here, pray with me so I don't give in to my own will. You have to understand if Jesus, now remember, this isn't Jesus doing something wrong. He's being tempted. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus had to be tempted in every way that we're tempted. He had to be tempted with his own will. Folks, the greatest contest you and I will ever face in this life with God is against our own will, trying to crush and press out God's will out of our life. And I'm here to tell you, if the sinless Son of God had to go into prayer to see that his own will is crushed, there is no way that you and I will be able to do anything less. Are you getting a hold of this? Oh boy, here we go. Jesus already knew what was going to happen, so why is he praying? He already knew what he was supposed to do. Yeah, he wasn't there to try to do battle with the devil. He was there to contend with his own will, and he needed someone to pray and to help him to make sure that he did not fall into his own will. Think about this. The greatest contest we will ever face, it won't be Satan, it will be our own will. Absolutely. We know Satan wasn't trying to stop him from going to the cross. Remember, the scripture teaches us that the devil, who is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent. The Bible says that if the devil would have known that at the cross he himself would be defeated, he would have never put Jesus on there. Remember, the devil thought he was killing the Son of God. He thought that he was getting rid of him. So this wasn't, the devil was like, yeah, go to that cross, buddy. Go. The devil wanted to pressure him there. The Bible says that Satan inspired the wicked men to crucify Jesus Christ. But God knew that when that blood was shed, that blood would ultimately defeat Satan. And if Satan would have had a half a clue, he would have never inspired those men to do that. So we know that he's not contending against the devil's will. He's contending against his own will. Think about this now. Think about this from a leadership standpoint. And this is also true in the lives of every Christian. Here, Jesus Christ, I mean, clearly he's the leader of these disciples, right? I mean, we would say this, he's the ultimate, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the leader of leaders, right? But think about how this principle affects the body of Christ today. We need to be praying for our pastors, for our ministers, that they will not give in to their own will. Spouses, you need to be praying for one another that you do not give in to your own will. If Jesus Christ needed someone to help him to pray that he did not fall into his own will, I'm telling you, married couples, you're going to need each other's faith. I'm going to tell you right now, as a pastor, I need you praying for me. Because I tell you what, the devil shows me a picture every single day of what I could be doing differently. He will always paint you a picture, you know, of what you could do, you know, to get out of the will of God. And he'll try to seduce you and entice you. We need to make sure that the leaders in the body of Christ are not giving in to their own will. Why is the body of Christ in such a mess in America? Because they're giving in to their own will. Let me just give you, this is an example I use all the time because it was so prevalent and wide known. I'm not trying to bring up political things, but we saw back in the 2020 election, all of a sudden, all the prophets on TV, everybody in the body of Christ, they were all prophesying that on the inauguration day of 2021, it was going to be Donald Trump standing there taking the oath of office. But it wasn't Donald Trump. It was not. We said that here in November, late November of 2020. And I urge this church to make sure that you remember your job as a Christian is not to get your preference in office. Your job is to pray for whoever is in office, even if you get a wicked ruler in that office. Yes. See, what happened was, is everyone started prophesying their own human will. They started to turn. They thought that they could masquerade God's will and turn it into human will, crossing up wires. And what happened? Bad things, man. Bad things, man. Absolutely. See, when all of a sudden the body of Christ, when everyone who's supposed to be in prevalent national Christian leadership, except for a few, most of them were out there proclaiming this prophecy, and it was all false. Why? Because it's so easy. Jesus is contending with this same thing. He's thinking, I don't want to go to that cross. If it be possible, what if there's a way I can get what I want? What if there's a way to do this and not feel the hurt of it? What if I can get out of the discomfort of God's will? What if I can get away from the inconvenience of God's will? What if I can still make this happen some other way that makes this better for me? Oh, boy. Yeah. Leaders, even your spouses, yourself personally, you will need to make sure you do not fall into your own will. Amen. What is Jesus doing as he comes before the Father? You will only be able to overcome your own will in the presence of God's will. There's only one way to make your own will small enough to overcome, and that's by putting it in the same room with God's will for your life. Jesus goes to prayer knowing that if he doesn't go to prayer, his own will is gonna get traction. And he's thinking to himself, I need to go there to make sure that as I pray, he starts to admit that he has his own will. He starts to talk to his Father, and he says, he asks him a question. He says, if it be possible, if I can do something else. And he gets into the presence of God's will, and now God's will looks so much bigger than his will. Folks, there's going to be only one way that you can make sure that your will is small enough for you to get past. And that is to get into God's presence and to get into a place where his will is so preeminent. You got to get into a place where you come across a bigger will. You know what I mean? We saw this. I thought it was wonderful. Reverend Patsy Caminiti, she mentioned this last Sunday. And she mentioned this principle in the Word of God, and it's highlighted in Hebrews 7:7. Can you bring up Hebrews 7:7 for us? Praise the Lord. Can you bring me down in the house maybe just a little bit? I feel like I'm loud. Maybe it's okay for you. But if I can get away from my own voice for a little bit, you know. Here's this principle in the Word of God, you know, and of course, in context, it's talking about how Melchizedek, the priest of God, blessed Abraham. And so Melchizedek was the greater, Abraham was the lesser. And this is a spiritual law in the Bible. And it says, without all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, or the word there is greater. When God does something, he uses somebody of greater authority, right? Of greater anointing, however you want to describe it. When he himself, right, blesses, he's the greater, we're the lesser. This is a principle in the Word of God. And so what did Jesus do? He took himself and put himself in front of the greater, right? He said, I can do nothing except I see my Father do it. He said, I'm tempted. I have my own will. I've got to get it in the presence of my Father's will so it'll suppress it. Yeah. Folks, there's going to be only one way that you're going to crush your own will. There's only one way you can get into God's perfect will for your life, and that is that your own will, that your own plans are submissive to him.
Right. Very good.
Yielded to him. Are you getting a hold of this? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The lesser is blessed by the greater. We are going to have to come to God and say, Father, you are the greater. I am the lesser. Your plans and your will is the greater. My plans and my will are the lesser. So, Lord, your will be done over my will. Oh, amen. We're going to have to develop this heart. If Jesus had to go through this, I'll tell you what, the body is going to have to go through this. We're going to have to do this same exact thing. Are you getting a hold of this, somebody? Yes. Amen. Now look at this. Look at verse 38. Go back to Matthew 26. Now, we were just in verse 36 and 37. Go down to verse 38. Watch this. Jesus tells us something very, very important here. Then it says, Jesus said to them, "My soul." Everyone say, "My soul."
My soul.
He says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, or I feel like I could die. Wait here and pray with me." The word "watch" is the King James word for pray. All right. Now, Jesus tells us something here that's very important. What was the source of Jesus's will pushing against God's will? His soul. His soul. What do you think is going to be the source in your life pushing against God's will in your life? Your soul. He said, "My soul is filled exceedingly with sorrow. I feel like I'm going to die right here." Meaning his soul was pushing on him, "You don't want to do this. This is not going to feel good." See, the soul is selfish and only selfish. The soul was thinking about himself. The soul was thinking about the pain, the discomfort, the inconvenience. Are you getting a hold of this? Folks, your soul, which of course the word soul there in the Greek is the Greek word psyche or psuche. It's where we get our English word for psychology. It is the process of the mind. And Jesus Christ was given a human mind that would tempt him to push against God's will in his life. So where is the biggest threat to God's will in your life right now? Right here. Folks, here's the good news. We know this, and we're going to talk about this. The Spirit is willing. So all your answers you need are with you right now. But also, so is your biggest contest is with you right now. Oh, do you see? Now you understand Romans chapter 7, when Paul said this to the Romans, he said, "What kind of wretched man am I? We've got the presence of God here, and yet we've got this thing up here that hates the will of God." Think about it. Whoa. Look at this. Verse 38, Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me." In verse 39, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup or let this cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Your answers are right here. Is everybody listening?
Yes.
Here's your answers to knowing God, to having God's best in your life. There's a couple of things that Jesus did in this statement that we should all learn from. First of all, he says, "If it be possible." He asked God a question. Folks, I thought that was so amazing. You know, and again, I'm not trying to, this wasn't what Reverend Patsy was speaking on, but I caught this. She said this in passing. She said, you know, when we ask God questions, it demonstrates that our knowledge is less and his knowledge is more. You know what I mean? When you ask God a question, I think two things that Jesus did here are just so remarkable, all right? He says this. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will." Meaning Jesus was sitting there admitting to God, "I have a will to do something other than you want me to do." What if we could be that bold and that refreshing in the presence of God and go to our Heavenly Father and start confessing, "Lord, you see it. Lord, you know it. I've got a will to do something other than what your word says." Maybe you're struggling with being in church. I know you're here today, but what is going to church? It's the will of God. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe to get over that, maybe you need to go to God and admit that you're struggling with your will to do what he said to do. You know, we're not gonna, don't anyone lift any hands here. We're not gonna ask this question. But I mean, what if you're struggling with tithing? It's the will of God. What if you're struggling with forgiveness? It's the will of God. What if you're struggling with praise and worship and lifting your hands and your voice to Him? That's the will of God. The Bible tells us, what is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you. God says, I will you to do this. See, but let's confront ourselves. It's not a battle with the devil that we've got to win. Jesus already won that battle for us. Win the battle and contend against your own will. You know, be sober enough to say, go to God and say, Father, you've seen, you know, you've told me to forgive. You've told me to tithe. Lord, all these things that you wrote in your word, that's your will for me. And Lord, I admit I've struggled in my will to do something else. But Father, today I see that your will is greater than my will. And Lord, in your presence, my will gets crushed. And here I am, willing to do whatever you tell me to do, first in your written word, and then when you speak to me specifically about my life. Folks, I'm here to tell you again and again, God lives on the other side of a hard decision. Jesus is there in prayer confronting his own will before the Father. And he does two things. He says, Father, I admit it. I admit I've got thoughts of doing things that are not your plan. And two, he says, I'm going to ask you a question. Lord, is it possible? Is it possible to do something else? Is it okay if I take this other direction? You'll get your answer. In God's will, it's times it doesn't even, you don't even hear it in terms of words. You just know that God's will is in the room and you feel your answer. I don't know how to describe that. It's like, it's almost like you know the answer before you even ask the question. Ask God, Father, isn't it your will that I, and you'll, before the words even get out of your mouth, the presence of his will be reflecting so strong on you, you have your answer before you're even done speaking it. Oh, I mean, think about it. Jesus knew it was already written that he was to go to that cross. Just like it's already written for us to forgive. It's already written for us to go to church. It's already written for us to tithe. It's already written for us to praise and to worship God. It's already written for us to do or not to do certain things. We should know this, all right? We see this. Watch this. You go down to verse 42, Jesus prays like this again. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, your will be done. That sounds very similar to what he already prayed, but do you notice it's a little different? It's a little different. He says, okay, if I've got to drink this cup in order to be in your will, so be it. That is refreshing. That is refreshing. This is the message the body of Christ needs in this day, in this hour, right now. Jesus says, if I've got to be crucified to be in your will, if nails have to be pounded through my hands, if thorns have to be pressed into my forehead, if a spear has to be thrust into my side, if my feet have to be nailed onto a board, and if I have to be stripped naked in front of the whole world to mock me, I will do it if that's what I have to do to be in your will. He got rid of all comfort, all convenience. We think that the gospel is easy in these days. I'm here to tell you the gospel has a price.
Sure it does. Sure.
You think it's just easy to be a Christian? It's not. You think that there's a life with Christ that doesn't come with a cost? You don't think that to do the word of God, it's going to make your skin, your flesh cringe? Your mind will go on tilt? Come on now. Your flesh and your mind don't want to do anything God says. Jesus knows all about it. He's been there at that moment. He says, guys, please pray with me. Everything in my flesh and my mind just does not want to do what God says. His friends should have been praying for him, but he got his answer. Jesus said, my flesh is weak. No answers in my flesh. He said, my soul is trying to convince me to not do anything uncomfortable. His soul was the source pushing him out of the will of God. He said, I can't trust that. Yeah, right. He said, my soul is sorrowful, my flesh is weak. But then he says this, my spirit is willing. Yes. My spirit is willing. That's what we have to know and understand. Now, hold your place there. We may come back to it, but maybe not. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 real quick. We're going to see this same exact thing. Now you're going to understand Proverbs chapter 3 from a little bit of a different angle. Proverbs 3. What was this? What did Jesus do? He got into the presence of God. He did two things. I admit that I'm tempted to have my own will, Father. I admit that the thoughts coming to me, my soul is filled with this emotion that is trying to push me away from your plan. Will you do that? The second thing he did is he asked him a question. Are we going to start asking God questions? Lord, do you want me to do this? Lord, is this what you have for my life? Should I, you know, pursue that relationship? Should I pursue that job? Am I in the right place? Is what is centered in my life, does it leave me with nothing less than putting you first in my life? Also, don't ask these questions if you don't want the answers. If you get into a room with God's will, I will tell you what it's like. It's like even if no words are spoken, you know it. You feel his will and you ask a question. And almost now where it seemed like a legitimate question before you asked it, now when you go to ask it, it doesn't seem so legitimate anymore. Because what is that? His will's reflecting on you. You'll know what to do and your mind will start racing and say, well, how would you do that? I mean, I had to resign my teaching job to be a pastor. You know, there's so many things that just going, you know, back through my life that there were such hard decisions of putting my soul and my flesh under. When my wife and I got married, you know, of course, when we first started dating, we did not know Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we lived together. And of course, we had an inappropriate relationship. We got saved, got the knowledge of God's will. And like Jesus had to face some uncomfortable decisions. We're like, well, what are we gonna do now? We know God's will versus what we're doing. We know our will, right? Yeah, we know our will, but we know that in the light of God's will, our will, it doesn't compare. We can't do this anymore. So we didn't. And then we understood that by living together, that the Bible says to refrain from the appearances of evil. And I said, you know, here we are in this apartment in Brockton, New York. Glory to God for Brockton, right? And we're living up above a storefront. And I wasn't gonna tell my fiance that she's gotta leave the apartment. So we're chivalrous, we believe in chivalry. So I was like, you stay right here. And I got to find another place to live. And the only other place I had was an 86 Chevy cargo van. And so for almost 2 months, I lived in that cargo van. You know, you say, what? Yep. If you've ever heard of the comedian that lived in a van down by the river, I did live in a van down by Lake Erie. Bigger than a river. Whatever it takes to be right in the eyes of God. Whatever it takes. When it came to drinking, all of a sudden, you know, I knew, you know, my drinking habit had to go. It was incompatible with the life of God. Oh, what's it going to like? Everyone's going to think you're a Jesus freak. Everyone's going to think you're extreme, and they're not going to want to be your friend anymore. And you know what? There was part of that was true. There was a lot of people that didn't want to be my friend anymore. All because I didn't have a beer in my hand anymore. Whatever. Lose the beer, lose the friends, that's fine. If it means going on with God, I'll do it. Amen. You know? And I understood that there was that pressure on my mind, you know, and all this, you know, stuff in your soul, like you're not gonna have any friends. And one of the biggest lies of the devil coming against your mind, you're not gonna have any fun. If you do what Jesus says, you're not gonna have any fun anymore. Okay, you've got a choice in this life. You can have fun or you can have joy. There's a big difference. See, fun will just only depend on when things feel good, look good, and go in your way. And when you're having fun, there's times you can laugh, all right? But when you have joy, it doesn't have to always look good. It doesn't always have to feel good, and you can still laugh the same time. Joy does not leave you. Joy is not shallow and fleeting. Fun is just something the devil tries to hold over Christians, like, you're not going to have any fun anymore. Oh, power and joy is way more fun. I'd rather have the power in my life. I remember when tithing came to us, and my wife and I were living above in this little apartment. You know, we made very little money and all this, and we looked at each other and said, here we go. We see it's God's will for us to tithe. But we said, if we start tithing, we're not even going to be able to pay our electricity bill. We looked at ourselves, well, what do we do? What do we do? I said, obey God. Obey God. We obeyed God. And all of a sudden, a couple days later, a little man came and crawled up our power pole out there out front. You know, the telephone pole, and the guy goes up there, and we come home one day, we're parking on the street, and we're looking up there, and he's ratcheting away up there on the power lines. Like, huh, wonder what he's doing. We get inside, we flip the switch, nothing happens. All right, and we're like, ah, that's what he was doing, right? And of course, you know, we had to use our faith, and God provided. But you know what? It would be better to go without that power, the electricity that's powering these lights, better to go without that power than to go without that power. You've got to make a decision in this life. Make a choice. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. Think of this. Go over to Proverbs 3. Your soul is trying to hold you back. What are you going to do about it? Your soul is pushing on you. Don't do that. Ah, you don't need to do that. That doesn't matter. Your soul is going to push against you to make the word of God casual. Take it or leave it. As long as you've just been an okay person, you've never killed anybody, you're good. That's what the soul is going to tell you. I'm doing good in life. I'm a good man. I'm a good lady. I'm a good person. I'm just, you know, I'm good. Bzz, bzz, bzz. Bad things, man. You're crossing up your will, God's will. You'll be amazed at what your life will look like when you get into God's will. I had no idea what God had in store for me and my wife and my family. I had no clue. And all of a sudden, you know, those doors started to open, and we're going to see why right here. Proverbs 3:1, we'll just look at a few verses here and we'll close. He says, my son, now think about this. Now, and I'm not making this a doctrine. I'm not saying that God is purposely trying to link Proverbs 3 to Matthew 26. But if you just consider them together, it'll be very interesting. He says, my son, forget not my law. What is the law of God? It's the will of God, okay? He says, but let your heart keep my commandments. What are the commandments of God? They're the will of God. So it would not be wrong to quote Proverbs 3:1 this way. My son, don't forget my will, but let your heart in your spirit, the word heart is synonymous with spirit, but let your heart keep my will. My son, don't forget my will, but let your heart keep my will. Think about this. Isn't that exactly what was going on with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Isn't this possible that God could have said something just like this to Jesus when he was in that garden? My son, don't forget my will. Where, the first thing I want to point out about verse 1, notice the word forget. Where do we forget things? Where is your forgetter? All right, right here. Your forgetter is your soul. Your mind is what forgets. Your emotions will try, you know, will distract you and you know, move you to that place at times. Forget not my will. So the Bible's telling us it's completely possible to forget or to be ignorant of what God wants you to do. Don't forget my will. Folks, don't forget his will. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Folks, when I say this, this is not a criticism, but I know that there's been a few of us that have let the will of God just kind of drift and get casual. Let the will just kind of drift and get casual. Get serious about it again. The Lord's telling us this, my son, daughters included, don't forget my will, but let your heart keep my will. Let your heart, you know, I saw that word. It says, let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart. And I thought to myself, is it really saying what I think it's saying? And so I did an exhaustive Hebrew study on the word let. And you know what I discovered about the word let in the Hebrew? It means let. It means allow. We allow our hearts to keep God's will. Isn't that what Jesus did? He said, my spirit was willing. My soul was trying to forget. My soul was being pushed on by sorrow and emotion. Isn't that exactly right? He said, my flesh is weak. We know we can't trust our flesh. He says to his son, forget not my will, but let your heart. And Jesus did. He said, my soul is filled with emotion. Can't trust it. My flesh is weak. You can't trust it. But Jesus discovered where willingness was. He says, in my spirit, I was willing. Isn't this true for every born-again believer? Folks, spirit, soul, or body, which part of your nature does God live in?
Spirit.
Spirit, soul, or body, which part of you does God live in?
Spirit.
It's in your spirit, or a synonymous term would be in our hearts, right? Amen. That's where willingness is. So we know that it's true for a born-again Christian. Just think, in every born-again Christian, every human being, man or woman or child that has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there is a desire to obey God in their spirit.
Amen.
Guess what? Your spirit wants to pray.
Yes.
Guess what? Your spirit wants to obey God. Your spirit is longing to praise and to worship your heavenly Father. Your spirit wants to tithe.
That's right.
Your spirit wants to forgive that person that hurt you. Hello. In your spirit is a desire. If your spirit is alive with the life of God, it wants all God all the time. What are the barriers that are in your way? Your soul and your flesh. Right? Oh, wow. Think about it. God says, let your heart have its way. Let your heart, let your spirit have what it really wants. Let your spirit obey the will of God. Let your spirit worship God. Let your spirit forgive. Let your spirit go to church. Let your spirit be a giver. Let your spirit serve. Let your spirit get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let it. So what is the scripture telling us? Let your spirit have its way and boot your soul and your flesh out of the situation. If you're going to follow God's will, you're going to have to move that willingness in your heart to the forefront and let it crush the desires of your soul. Because verse 2 is just too good to go without. He says, for length of days, long life and peace shall they add to you. Do you know what the word peace means here? In the Hebrew, it's the word shalom. Shalom. All right, that doesn't mean hello. Shalom in Hebrew, it means nothing broken, nothing broken, nothing missing.
Amen.
It means complete fulfillment. It literally means tranquility inside and out. Look at this verse in the Amplified. Can you bring verse 2 up in the Amplified? We're going to close. See, Pastor, you said that 5 times. I know. I'm going to probably say it 5 more. For length of days and years of life worth living. Isn't that a good way of saying that? How many of you want length of days and life worth living? What does that mean? A life that's valuable. A life that's unique. A life that's a treasure to God on this earth. A life that makes a difference. For length of days, years of life. What makes a difference? Somebody who lets their heart obey the will of God. Do you see yourself in that picture? Obviously, it doesn't have to be right now, but maybe at home by yourself in a room where it's just you and God. Do you see yourself on your knees before Him? Father, your will at all costs. Father, if it means I'm uncomfortable, if I see your will, if it means if it inconveniences me, if it means I go without something, if it means I lose something, even something I enjoy in this life. God has a lot of great joy for us in this life. But maybe some things creep into our life that might seem good, but they're not God. Father, if it means I lose something, it means I go without your will being done. Do you see yourself in that place? You with your Father, yielding, allowing your will to seem so very small in front of His will. People like that will live long. They'll live a life worth living. Tranquility, inward and outward peace, continuing through old age until death. People say old age is a bummer. Not God's way. Yes, we understand the flesh. The Bible even says that the flesh can perish. You know, even day by day, we understand that there's obviously things with age. I don't jump as high as I used to, you know. I've got teenage sons. I'm just asking God, one last summer, let me dominate them on the basketball court. After that, I could be done. One more. So I'll be able to say at 45, I can still whip you. Or if I get totally beat, I'll make an excuse. Praise the Lord. Then I'll say, well, you only beat me because I'm 45. Praise the Lord. I'll say, well, I'm not quite what I used to be, you know. If I was your age, I would have beat you bad. I'll say that if I lose. But if I win, you couldn't even beat a 45-year-old. You think you're all good. It's coming down. Praise the Lord. Length of days. Years of life worth living, tranquility inside and out, continuing all the way through old age. You don't have to die in fear. All the way till death, peace will keep you right up till that moment. Right up to that. A lot of people, they're not sure how to live, and they really don't know how to die. You know, obviously when you've lived your full years, when we go to heaven, we can go in peace. These shall they add to you. The will of God will add these things to your life. Right? Peace and tranquility. Isn't that good? That's good. Now, real quickly, go down to verse 5 and 6, and we'll read these. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Isn't that what Jesus had to do? Yeah. Bring it back up in the King James, just because we're so used to these verses in this traditional wording. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto what? Lean not on your what? Own understanding. Don't assume that just your will is the right way. You can only discover that in the presence of God. The Bible says, make sure. It's dangerous to lean upon your own understanding. Your own understanding, if you're not careful, will burn your life to the ground. Say, oh, Pastor, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm not. I'm trying to help you. If you asked me for a jump start there and your car battery was dead, and I came out there and you were getting ready to try to do it yourself, and if you had the wires crossed, do you think I'd look at that and say, ah, just leave it. Watch this, everybody. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, try it now. Turn that key over. That'd be diabolical. That would be wrong to know what's going to hurt somebody's life and not tell them the difference. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what you're doing if you see yourself in that picture before God's will. Lean not onto your own understanding. Tell God that. Father, your understanding is greater than mine. You know what I don't know. You see what I don't see. So, Father, I just yield myself. Father, I ask you to do verse 6. Direct my paths. Look at verse 6. In all your ways. How many ways?
All.
How many of your ways should you acknowledge God?
All.
Acknowledge him in your relationships. Obviously, if you're married, you want to protect that marriage. But I'm talking about, you know, relationships that you have that are close personal relationships, that somebody's pushing on you or influencing you away from the things of God, you better acknowledge God. If someone's not good for your God life, they're bad for your whole life. You understand. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Are you acknowledging God financially? Are you acknowledging God in your marriage? Do you acknowledge him in your entertainment? Do you acknowledge him in what you listen to? Do you acknowledge him? So people say, well, if I do all that, I'm not going to have any fun. Joy is more fun than fun is fun. I'm just kidding. Let me say that again. Joy is more fun than fun is fun. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And once you've done that, what are you doing in that picture where you're before him? You're saying, Father, any of my ways. Didn't David do that? King David? What is that? Psalm 139? Remember that? He said, Father, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it unto me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a good way to pray right there? Father, if there's something in my life that I've got to change, I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care how much it inconveniences me. I'm going to do it. All your ways, acknowledge him. And then what does God start doing? Directing your paths. All of a sudden he says, yeah, go this way. Yeah, do this. And your mind will go on tilt like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Keep following his will. That's where the peace is. We didn't look at verses 3 and 4. That's where God's favor is. Understanding is there. Direction. That's protection. If you are under God's direction, you're automatically under his protection. In God's direction, protection is already built in. Do you know that? Yeah. He might lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but his rod and his staff comforts me. Protects me. Amen? Amen? Folks, you get something out of this here today? Yes. Learn and meditate on this passage in Matthew 26. Spirit, soul, and body. What is your soul trying to tell you to get you out of the will of God? Is it a job, a relationship? Is it just your time? Notice John, James, and Peter didn't even have the will to pray. Some of us never even make it to that moment to bring our will before God's will. You're going to have to put your own will. I'll tell you what. Has anybody in here ever faced resistance to prayer? Is there anybody that's normal in here? No. Yes, that is normal. That resistance. That pressure that comes against you, it's absolutely normal. Guess what? You got to put that down. Put it down. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Lord Jesus, if you had to go into the presence of God to contend with your own will, how much more will we have to do that? Lord, if the source of your will was your soul and the weakness of your flesh, how much more will we face that? Lord, we just admit right now, Lord, if I have to do it personally in front of everybody, or if we all just admit this all at once, Father, we have our own will, and much of the time, it's resisting your will. We confess it. We admit that. And then, Lord, another thing that we do is we ask you, is this the way you want us to go? These things in our lives, are we doing what you've told us to do? Lord, if there's anything in our life that has to go, so be it. If there's something in our lives that's not your will, even if it seems good to our mind and our flesh, if there's something that is not your will, reveal it to us. Direct our paths. Father, we see that Jesus, the head of the church, had this heart to say, if I have to drink this cup to be in your will, so be it. Father, if we've got to rearrange our lives to be in your will, so be it. This life is going to come and it's going to go so fast. It's like a vapor. Father, if we've got to make big changes, if we've got to make small changes, maybe we have to make no changes at all. Lord, you told the church over there in the book of Revelation, you told the church of Thyatira, you said to those that have not soiled their garments with the sin, Lord, you said, I put no other burden upon you at this time. Lord, there's plenty of times when you speak to us and say, yeah, you're doing good right there. So maybe we don't have to make any changes for some of us. Some of us might have to make big changes. Some of us might have to make small changes. But regardless, our spirit is willing. Our soul is overwhelmed with emotion. We can't trust it. Our flesh is weak. We can't trust it. But Father, in our hearts, we want to obey you. And so we're going to allow. We're going to let our hearts do your will. We're going to let our heart have its way. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us this lesson. Lord, thank you that you faced this temptation in your mind and your body because you knew that we would face it. And you showed us how to overcome it. You showed us that we don't have to be led by our minds and our thoughts. We don't have to be destroyed by our flesh. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You're so good and faithful. We bless you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, as we get ready to dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The will of God is for you to know him as Lord and Savior. The will of God is for not any human being to go to hell. The will of God is that all men would be saved. But you know what? Every human being has to make a decision. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth, if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you acted on the will of God? If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, honestly, I have never done that. I've never confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, I got good news. You can do that today. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to have anyone else come up to you. I'm not going to, you know, ask you to meet with me or try to force you to, you know, sign, you know, papers of church membership or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Take that one step towards God. And when I see your hand, I'll just simply say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice who'd say, Pastor, I want my sins to be washed and forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. Yeah, the truth is hell is real, but I got good news. Heaven is real. God has a plan to wash and to forgive you of all your sin. The question is, will you receive it? Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Is there anybody before we pray that say, Pastor, yes, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're not joining this church. This isn't the church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. Is there anybody before we pray? Do you want to lift your hand? Just want to make sure. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you realize that in this brand new year, it's time to get in God's will for your life. And if that's you, I want to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand? Is there anyone here today that you feel like you need to rededicate, that you need to get into God's will? Maybe you need a fresh start. I know we've been taking care of that a lot of weeks here, the last few weeks. I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, I just want to rededicate my life? Well, praise God. Well, let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, go ahead and pray right along with us. Everybody, let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Today, I make a decision to do the whole will of God, to put God first, to put my will last, and to do what you say, Lord, all the days of my life. I will obey you. I will follow you. and I will walk in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get something out of this here today? Folks, there's no other life worth living. Amen. If we're going to live this life, when we get one shot at it, let's make sure we're right in the middle of God's will for it. If we're going to be with him for eternity, let's make sure. We might as well just start right now. If we're going to be obeying him forever, let's just start it right now. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. And Lord, we thank you. Your hand is upon everyone that's here. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.